Well, thank you very much, Volunteer Choir, for that. That was fantastic. Certainly one of the favorite songs of all the Christian faith. Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning and open to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38 is where we will begin this morning in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I made the point this morning in the Sunday school class that as we study in 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that the Apostle Paul made the point that even though at sometimes he was very perplexed at this Christian life, yet he never went into this realm of despair where he would just give up. And if you're anything like me, and we're all pretty much the same in this, that sometimes this life is rather perplexing. It is confusing. We ask ourselves, what in the world's going on out there? Because sometimes things don't make sense. One of the things that we forget about sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we live between two worlds. We live here on this earth in the fleshly realm. We're in this body of flesh and bones. And we know that we live and we have our strength and our vitality, and then at some point we start to decrease and we are dying day by day, and eventually this life is going to be over, and we transition, we put off this body of the flesh, and we live in the Spirit with God in glory. So we live here, but we are focused on the things above. The Scripture says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We are living in an eternal situation while living on the earth in a very temporal situation. Sometimes that's perplexing. Sometimes that living between these two worlds, the temporal world and the eternal world, is difficult. One thing I've learned in the 30 years that I have been walking with Christ is that Christianity is not for cowards. It is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the wishy-washy. Christianity is not for those who are lukewarm, and certainly not for the lovers of this world. A life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ runs contrary to every natural impulse that we have in the flesh. We read in Scripture a number of passages that the life centered on the flesh is ultimately at war with God. And makes our walk with Christ even more difficult. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh or fleshly minded cannot please God. I've just spent a lot of time thinking and looking at the Christian life. And one of the great hurdles, I think, in the Christian life that is an obstacle, and a lot of Christians have a very difficult time getting over this hurdle. Their whole lives they bump into it as an obstacle, like a wall in the obstacle course. The rope is hanging down, but because we hardly ever grab a hold of that rope, which is like the Holy Spirit, we have a hard time, if ever, getting over this obstacle, this wall in our Christian life. I think the most difficult hurdle for us to overcome in the Christian life is what I call self-fullness. It is self on the throne, self in charge, self first, and a self-indulging mindset and approach to life that keeps many professing Christians really functionally no different than unbelievers. It is an adherence to what I call the unholy trinity. The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And when we are self-focused and self-absorbed and we believe the world revolves around us, we are functionally no different than an unbeliever. This whole idea of self-fullness keeps most Christians in a very weak spiritual state. Jesus comes along, though, and he has a different approach to life. a different path for those who are professing believers to live in the kingdom of heaven, to live by a different standard. He had a lot of shocking things to say about this life of selfishness. He says in Matthew 6:24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself," or to deny self. "Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It is this denial of self, that I am not on the throne. The world does not revolve around me. The most important thing in life is not what I want and how I want it and when I want it. It's not about me. The Apostle Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today and you have trusted in Him, you are no longer your own. You don't own you anymore. You were bought at a price, and you are now owned by the person who paid the price for your soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It runs contrary to every natural impulse in our life, because those natural impulses will say to us the fundamental mark of liberty is that I own me. I own my life. That's freedom. That's liberty. And in the Christian life, living by the kingdom of heaven, no, that's not it. That's not it. These passages raise a very important question for us as believers in Christ. If I am no longer my own, and if I deny myself in order to follow Jesus, what are my rights? What are my rights? And personal rights is a very legitimate question to ask for us believers, and rights have become an obsession for everybody else. Some would say that almost anything and everything in this culture today is a right. We hear about people who say that an individual has a right to a house, and a right to a car, and a right to a job, and a right for others in the community to provide for them food. And if you work for a government agency, you have a right for everyone else in the community to pay 100% of your health care and 100% of your retirement. But those are not rights. We have a great document. The Declaration of Independence says, "Now our rights are given by God. They are God-given, right of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." We have to understand that anything that has to be supplied by another person is not a right. And demanding one's own perceived rights leads to chaos in society. We saw that in Wisconsin over the last couple of months. Chaos. Why? People were demanding what they perceived as a right, which really isn't a right at all. Why? Because it is supplied or given to them by somebody else. The opposite is also true, that sacrificing one's supposed rights in daily living is the way of life in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus says in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Those are passages of Scripture that we are very familiar with, and we really would just like to skip over them. We just don't want to deal with those, because those are completely contrary to the natural impulses of our existence here in the flesh. So let's go through them rather quickly. I've given you a note sheet that we can go through these and look at the way to live in the kingdom. If you are a believer in Christ, we live by kingdom standards, not by the standards of the earth. And Jesus, once we figure out exactly what he's trying to say, we find that these aren't that big of a deal, even though they seem rather difficult. First thing he says in verse 38, do justly, or justice. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those are passages taken directly from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy chapter 19. It is of the most ancient of law codes that requires that punishment exactly match the crime. Punishment is supposed to match the crime. The principle that the punishments match the crime has two purposes. The first purpose is to diminish further crime. When a person is punished for wrongdoing, according to Deuteronomy 19, the rest of the community would hear and they would be afraid and they wouldn't do that thing again. The second purpose of that punishment to match the crime is to prevent excessive punishment based on personal vengeance and angry retaliation. The punishment was to match but not exceed the harm that was done by the offense itself. This is actually a merciful law because it limits our natural desire to seek retribution beyond what the offense deserves. Someone may ask you at some point when they find out you're a Christian or you're sharing the gospel with them and they start thinking, so do you believe in this eye for an eye and this tooth for a tooth kind of thing? And we go, ooh. Yeah. You're thinking, I really do, but how do I answer this? I was asked that question by a defense attorney once when I was called for jury duty. I told them I was a pastor of a church. And she asked me, you don't believe in this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth business, do you? Ah, I saw my opportunity. But absolutely, would you like me to explain Old Testament law to you? And I was dismissed from the jury pool. And I tell you what, it took every ounce of self-control in my being to not go, woohoo, as I left the courtroom. I was happy to be dismissed. That was an interesting experience. People will ask you this question. It is a merciful law because it limits our natural desire to seek retribution beyond what the offense deserves. Natural overreaction demanding our rights is a response of human selfishness. Anger and resentment demand retaliation because we've been harmed, and human vengeance is never satisfied with justice. We're not satisfied. We want a pound of flesh more. That's what we want. That's why the Lord comes along and says, no. God restricts vengeance to Himself in Hebrews 10:30. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So in this, Jesus is saying, Christians, we give up our right for personal vengeance. We give up our right to that. The next thing He says is verse 39, to resist revenge. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. We've had problems with this. Especially us men, because, well, and the men in Jesus' day as well. I mean, we're not buying this one. I mean, we believe Jesus and all of this, and we're gonna obey what He says. But you know, this is one of those verses. Okay, someone smacks me, you know, they're going down. We're gonna have a big fight, and maybe I'll win, maybe I'll lose, but we're having a big fight, and we'll just deal with the Lord later. That's sort of the way we approach this one, but. Jesus is saying something a little bit different here. To resist means to set against or oppose. Jesus is referring to the harm done to us by another person. So he's saying when somebody wrongs you, it is a civil authority who must administer justice after due process, not you. It is the civil authority to deal with justice. This statement has nothing to do with pacifism, as many have taught in the past. It has nothing to do with opposing a police force. It has nothing to do with military issues and not being in the military, nor does it have anything to do with protecting an innocent person who is being brutalized on the street by some street thug. The example Jesus gives is being slapped on the cheek. Not so much in this day, but in Jesus' day, a slap in the face was the most demeaning, most degrading, most contemptuous act that could happen to you. It was a terrible indignity and a great insult to a person. And yet, when we are insulted and maligned and treated with contempt, Jesus says you turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek symbolizes the non-avenging, non-retaliatory humble, gentle spirit that is to characterize kingdom citizens. Jesus is not prohibiting resisting the evil directed at others. You can come to the rescue of others. However, remember when Jesus was being abused and mocked and spit on and ridiculed, he didn't open his mouth. He just kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So when someone attacks your right to dignity, we're not to defend it by retaliation. Rather, we are to leave the protection of our dignity into the hands of God, who knows and has given to us dignity because He created us and He will preserve it. The third thing we see in this passage is to be responsible. Verse 40, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." The tunic was like an undershirt. It was a lighter shirt, undergarment. A cloak was a heavier outer garment that also served as a blanket at night. And the Mosaic law required that if you sued and took somebody's cloak, you had to give it back by sundown because that was their only covering for the night. Jesus is basically saying, if you're being sued and you are found at fault, we should be willing to surrender even valuable possessions rather than cause an offense to the adversary. In Jesus' day, they could not demand your cloak, but it could be willingly offered to the one who is suing us. If judgment is made against us, we should be willing to offer more in order to show our regret for any wrong that we did and to show that we are not resentful and not bitter against the one who has sued us. It is a willing sacrifice of our perceived right of security. That's all Jesus is talking about there. The fourth, he says, bear a burden. Bear a burden in verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is a very difficult thing, probably one of the most difficult for the people of Jesus' hearing to deal with. We are to willingly sacrifice our right to liberty for a short period of time. It is God's intention that everybody live in freedom and in liberty. Slavery and bondage is a result of sin and the fall and has no part in God's plan. Governments that promote liberty and freedom are the governments that are most likely to be bound by justice and the rule of law. Countries that enslave their citizens and brutalize their citizens, they have no rule of law, no justice whatsoever. In Jesus' day, they were occupied by an army, foreign army, the Romans. We, in this country, have never been occupied. It's hard for us to know what that is like. If you've had some relatives who were in Western Europe during World War II who lived under the occupation of Nazi Germany, they've got some stories to tell you. My stepdad was born and raised in Holland. When he was 12 years old, the Germans came in, conquered his country, and he's got stories to tell about living under German occupation in World War II. They had to house German soldiers in their house for the duration of the war. It's a terrible thing. In Jesus' day, the Roman soldier, by law, under the laws of Rome, could compel a citizen to carry their pack and carry their weapons and all of their things for up to a mile, and then they had to pick somebody else. That was a great relief to the Roman soldier because he was tired of carrying all of his stuff, but a great inconvenience to the citizen. Imagine you're at your job, and the soldier comes and says, "Hey, you there, you're carrying my stuff for a mile." Not only that, but these were people who were killing your friends and neighbors. Very brutal, without any mercy whatsoever. That was an oppression for the Jews, and they hated the Romans in regard to what they could do. Jesus says, basically in this, that even this despised burden should be carried willingly. And we should go the extra mile willingly without complaint. When we are robbed of some of our liberty, we are to surrender even more of it instead of resorting to violent retaliation. It's really just a different way of looking at liberty. What is freedom? Well, ultimately, Paul says in Romans 8, too, that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are set free from the law of sin and death. That is the greatest freedom that you will ever experience in your life. It is the ultimate freedom afforded to a human being. Therefore, we can sacrifice a little bit of our liberty from time to time because we know that we are truly free indeed. The last one in verse 42, Jesus says, meet a need. Meet a need, 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Do not turn away. Jesus says, because you are citizens of the kingdom, and your Father in heaven really owns everything there is anyway, you have the freedom to give and to be generous with your things, that you can sacrifice some of your property if necessary. And that runs contrary to everything that we think today, because possessiveness is a hallmark of fallen humanity. We esteem our possessions highly, and we make value judgments based on the stuff that we have in our houses. And those things really increase covetousness quite extensively. There was a bumper sticker that came out a number of years ago, and it basically said, there's only one shopping day left until tomorrow. One shopping day left until tomorrow. That speaks volumes of our culture. Got to get it. We've got to get it. Jesus reminds us that really nothing belongs to us, that everything belongs to God. If someone needs to borrow something, lend it to them. But, however, if you borrow something, I'd say return it in better condition than when you borrowed it. We are to give to those who ask. But, of course, this is in response to a genuine need. A genuine need. Have you ever been asked for money on the street by a street person? Looks like they've been there about 3 years sitting on the sidewalk. You go to a big city, you got these folks sitting begging money. Don't give them cash. Ask them, why do you want money? And they'll say, what do they say? Oh, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Okay, walk down the street, buy them a Big Mac, and bring it back to them. I've asked them, I'll buy you food. Come with me to the grocery store. Oh, no. They don't have any food there I like. It's a Safeway. They've got everything there. A huge deli. I'll buy you a deli sandwich. Oh, I don't like the food there. They want money for drugs and alcohol. Giving them money for drugs and alcohol harms them. So Jesus is not saying that we have to give all of our money. In fact, one person who wanted to disprove the reality of the Christian faith and the lives of Christians, I heard him on the radio one day. He's saying, all you have to do is go up to any Christian and say, give me all your money, write a check to me for every penny you've got. Because Jesus commands it in verse 42, give to him who asks. And if that person says no, then they're not a Christian. Well, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Jesus says, meet a need. If somebody has a need, you meet their need. Now you're sitting here this morning probably asking yourself, how can we do these things? How can we do these things? Well, I think there's only one way we can do these things without becoming bitter and having harsh feelings, resentment, and anger. Jesus said that those who are in the kingdom of heaven have to be people who have ultimately died to self. Because when we fight to retain our own perceived rights, it is a demonstration that we really haven't died to self. We have to understand that it is impossible to live for Christ with self on the throne. Can't live for Jesus and live for yourself at the same time. That's why the Apostle Paul gives us this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, and He gave Himself for me. This is one of those obstacles to the Christian life. You get over this, you get over this wall with the help of the Holy Spirit, and your Christian life will be fundamentally different for the rest of your life. Now, you've died with Christ. That you no longer, it's not me, I don't live anymore. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. And because I've been crucified with Christ, I've died with Him, one of the great benefits of that is it should be impossible to be offended. It's impossible. You can't be offended. Why? Because there's nothing left to offend. I have died with him. Great pastor of the 1800s, George Mueller, recognized throughout the world as a godly and saintly man, was a great organizer of orphanages throughout Europe and became a powerful missionary traveling all over the world, a great, mighty man of prayer. He got a hold of Galatians 2:20, and this is what he wrote in his memoirs. There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, and his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, and to its approval and its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved of God. Dying to self. When we die to self, we read these verses in the Sermon on the Mount and we go, okay, I understand what he's saying. I can go along with that. What George Mueller said, there was a day when I died utterly to myself. That is really the spirit of our passage today. You know, it's one thing to nail our sins to the cross and quite another thing to die to self and to crucify, as it were, our way and our rights. It is one thing to rejoice in Jesus' sacrifice, and it's quite another thing to follow Him in self-sacrifice. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And we can do that. We can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And when we do it, and when we're holding on to the Holy Spirit and entrusting our lives and all of those things that we would value to ourselves, when we entrust those things to the living Savior who is indwelling us and the power of the Holy Spirit working out the spiritual life in us, when we do that, we can see that these verses are not impossible. They only run contrary to the old nature, you see. But by faith in Christ, we are living a new one. It's a new life because He died for us. And we can die to self because that is being just like Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this great day, great celebration of Your resurrection, and to worship You and to give You our very best. And Lord, we have to admit that, well, when we've read through these verses, these particular few verses in Your Sermon on the Mount, we really have just dismissed them and said, well, that's just that must not be for today. It must not be for our culture and our time. Maybe Jesus was just focused on His culture and His time, and we dismissed them, but we see that to be like Jesus, who died to self, it was not His plan, it was not His goal, it was the Father's goal and the Father's plan. That You call us to die to self, that is the true evidence that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want, when I want, how I want it, demanding my own way. And if anybody gets in my way, I'm going to crush them. That's the way of the evil one. So we would pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would help us to learn what Your apostle said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. And therefore, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get offended so easily. I'm not going to demand my own way. I'm going to be like Jesus, yielded to the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Father in heaven will give to me on that great day what is appropriate in His sight. But Father, help us, we pray, to understand, get a hold of this, that we might sacrifice ourselves to the service of one another and the service of our community and the service of our families, both men and women, boys and girls, walking with Jesus, becoming more and more like Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it for Jesus' sake, that people would know that the Father has sent Him to this earth because we're different in His name. Amen.